The reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 16. That's the whole of the chapter. You can find it on page 1145 of your church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. From when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that was my joy, was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we are especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you.
Certainly we're going to see that there was sorrow in the midst of some of the Corinthians' homes as well, but at a depth that it was quite severe between the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. So keep your Bibles open there at chapter 7. We're going to work all the way through chapter 6 as well this morning. So we should pray, ask for God's help. Our Father, please help us to be open to your word so that we might be willing to open up our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as they opened up to me, you could see the look of despair that was on their face. As they said, you just can't be open with people about how you feel. They seemed to be expressing it in a way that they wanted to be able to do it. They felt like they should be able to. But I think this was a bit of a turning point for them, that they knew that really this was to be the future of their relationships. You see, this was the light bulb moment for my daughter Emily on Tuesday night, as she talked about her relationships in year one. It's funny though, isn't it? That hearing year one, a seven-year-old, as she described and her take on relationships, that it could translate to a host of our relationships. You know, that we do crave to be open, but we're just not sure that we can. Well, today as we open God's word, we'll see that there actually is hope. Because Paul craved an open relationship with the Corinthians, but they seemed to be a closed book. He felt like he was sort of putting himself out there, but they weren't willing to meet him halfway. There was all the misunderstandings that we've seen through the letter. There was the previous letter of Paul's to them. So the whole relationship was a bit of a mess. Was there any way that things could be cleared up? And I think we feel those issues too. That we have sort of, we feel like we should or that we need to be open with people, but we're just not too sure that we can. That there are sometimes issues between us, and we just don't know where to start. In some cases, we know we probably should say sorry, but the urge to blame is just so strong within us. We know that we need to be ready as well to be able to forgive, but not when they've done those things to us. We know we kind of should be open, but it feels so much safer to remain closed. And I'm sure these were the same sort of questions that went through the head of the Corinthian church, both between themselves and also between them and Paul. And so Paul is the one who makes the first steps to try to reach out toward them. And so let's see how things go. Now, I'm not sure whether you remember or whether they're still on the Dare Iced Coffee ads. You know, it's kind of it's the coffee conversation. You see the character in there daydreaming, going, what do I do? What do I do when this coffee conversation comes? You know, are they supposed to be totally open about what's happened? Do they tell the truth? In their mind, this whole situation, they play through all these different scenarios and it all just seems so awkward. But for Paul, he doesn't really care if it's over a coffee or whether it's over a Dare Iced Coffee. He is keen to open up with the Corinthians. He's willing to even embrace the awkwardness about their relationship. And it means, if anything, he's the one who feels vulnerable because he's already opened himself up. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 11. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. You see, Paul is saying, I've tried to be transparent with you guys. I've tried to speak freely, nothing to hide. I've been vulnerable, and I've opened myself up. When you read through chapter 6, you kind of get a sense of how dangerous this whole situation is for Paul. I couldn't help but think about the episode from Seinfeld where there's the character George and he started to fall for a woman. And so the moment comes, they're sitting in the car together and he says those three words, I love you. She doesn't even flinch. And the thing is, in the story, she's deaf in one ear. So he takes the opportunity, he goes, well, that makes complete sense. She just didn't hear me. So the next available opportunity, he utters the words again, I love you. And she replies in an instant, I heard you the first time. Ouch. You know, that's kind of seems to be what's going on here for Paul. Because he says in chapter 6, verse 12, we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. We aren't holding back, says Paul. We've let you know how much we love you, but you won't open yourselves to us. We're trying to engage you, but you're cold toward us. In chapter 6, from verses 4 to 10, he lists off a whole list of why he can be trusted. And I wonder whether it pained him to even write those things. That it seems like he's kind of going back to this whole letters of recommendation idea. He puts all these commendations about why he can be trusted. But Paul says to them, look, I don't actually see you guys like a corporation. I actually see you like children. And my guess is that that is what is behind the next section from chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. Without this kind of thing in mind, it seems you read 14 to 18 and you kind of go, why is that here for? You know, is this Paul being concerned about his kids? You know, that his kids seem to be getting mixed up with the wrong crowd. You know, whether it's the super apostles that he's talked about earlier that have arrived in town, or that the kids are falling back into some of their old loves. You know, they're trying to get hitched up again in more than one. That they're going back, trying to engage some of the gods of Corinth. Or maybe they're pulling out their little black book and even giving some old sweethearts a ring. And so Paul is left standing by the phone on a Saturday night like any parent, waiting to see if a call will come through. And Paul says, look, I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I don't want to get you home just to give you some lecture. He says all this because he cares, chapter 7, verse 3. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. Paul has the Corinthians' names tattooed across his chest. You know, it's nothing for Paul to take this position of weakness. It's nothing for him to be vulnerable. It's nothing for him to be open about his affection for the Corinthians. He would die for them. And what gives Paul this kind of affection, this kind of love for the Corinthians? Because remember, these aren't his biological children. But I wonder whether he's marrying God's heart from chapter 6, verse 18. You see, is Paul just kind of mirroring what it means to be a good dad, like his heavenly dad? Is he mirroring the heart of the Father? For just as we saw last week, God desires to be reconciled to all people. So how and why would Paul not seek to be reconciled to the Corinthians? About 4 months ago, I got a call out of the blue from one of the young guys who was part of Southern Cross a couple of years ago. And to be honest, I was pretty surprised to hear from him. Not just surprised to hear from him, but to hear how positive he was towards me. He and I had had lots of hard chats over the years, and I wasn't sure how open he would be toward me. But to his credit, he was the one who let down his defences. He actually spoke openly about how he was going and where he was at in his faith. And I'm praying that God would keep that line open with him, that it will stay open. And in lots of ways, that relationship is hard and it's difficult. But I need to share God's heart to be reconciled to people, because I want to see them once again sit down at the table as part of God's family. You see, Paul was having that kind of conversation with the Corinthians. He knew it was going to be awkward for them, and yet he was open. He was open about what there was that was between them, and he put himself out there. He saw the Corinthians as his kids, that he would care for them and he would protect them, that he would die for them because he would be like God to them. Well, let's see how they go, whether they would open up and have some genuine concern for Paul. Well, you know those moments when, out of concern, you might shoot off a text to someone or you send off an email, but you never hear back. And so the longer that kind of the space between sending this message and the longer there's nothing comes back, the more you begin to worry about the relationship. And that seems to be what's going on for Paul. He's been opening himself to the Corinthians, and at this point, they're not reciprocating the love. To be honest, they seem to be flirting with false gods and even unbelievers in Corinth. And yet he does seem confident. He seems confident the relationship has a real depth to it, that it can make it through this rocky patch, chapter 7, verse 4. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged in all of our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. And yet with all this, I don't know about you, but after what Paul has said sort of through chapter 6 and the early part of chapter 7, it can feel like there's a big but coming. Has he put too much confidence in his children? You know, he says he's confident in them, he says he takes pride in them, but is he some sort of naive parent? You know, when the teenager leaves and they say, no, make sure you call. And the teenager turns back and sort of smiles with a grin. Yeah, I will. Is that what's going on here? Verse 7. He told us, though, about your longing for me. This is Titus. Your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. See, what a sigh of relief. The message finally arrives, and it actually is good news. The Corinthians share the same concern that Paul had for them. They long for him just as he longs for them. You know, it's like that email that you sent off to the friend. Somehow, it ends somehow, all the mail from yours to their somehow goes into their trash box. Anyway, that's what some people say to me. Sorry, all your mail to me goes in the trash. Anyway, they find it in the trash box. They see your email to them and they respond immediately. And so you're kind of surprised to see here's this email a month or two later and it's good news. And so you're overjoyed. And for Paul, though, I think it's a little bit different because the message that Paul had sent earlier to the Corinthians isn't just a, hey, how are you going? But it's, I actually know how you're going and I'm actually really concerned. So though the Corinthians may be genuinely concerned about Paul's welfare, I'm not sure whether they know how to move forward in the relationship. Have they been hurt? Are they angry at what Paul has had to say? But in Titus's brief account, when he reports back to Paul on his visit to Corinth, there's something there that does provide some hope. You see, Titus describes their deep sorrow, so maybe they've taken heed to Paul's earlier letter. Maybe they've sought to take action on some of the concerns and worries he wrote of. Well, let's see how the Corinthians did respond to some of Paul's tough love. Well, have you ever met a person who is sorry? You know, a person that is genuinely, truly sorry. And I think it can be really, really rare because we might say sorry a lot, like sort of what we saw in the kids' talk. We can say sorry a lot, but are we genuinely sorry? Because true sorrow is deep and hard and grueling. It requires genuine introspection and a non-biased evaluation and an ability to share what is truly going on for you. And yet for the Corinthians, I must say somewhat surprisingly, they show all the hallmarks of it in chapter 7, verse 11. Have a look at it with me. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. You see, this outpouring of emotion seems to have been stimulated by Paul's gutsy letter to them previous to this one, that he's written to his spiritual children in Corinth. And yet I don't think Paul is naive enough to think that it's somehow the way that he wrote, that it was some sort of persuasive writing exercise that he's done that he sent off to the Corinthians, or that in his constructive criticism to them, he's done, you know, they talk about the positive, negative, positive sandwich, you know, so they end that last bite is positive. Is that what Paul did? Is it that he's done, sort of sat down and he's written a SWOT with them, he's looked at their strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats? I think Paul knows, he knows the only way that they could come to this point was an act of God to take this sorrow that has just been described. And so look how Paul accredits the turnaround in verse 9. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. I mean, really, if God had not done a work in the heart of the Corinthians, I'm sure the relationship between them and Paul could have been harmed. And I wonder whether that's the way Paul thought it might have gone. That he'd put himself out there both emotionally and relationally, he'd opened himself up, but perhaps he expected the door to be slammed in his face. And is that what he means by verse 10? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, this work of God to bring them to the point of repentance has meant that they haven't turned on God. They haven't turned away from God. They haven't turned away from Paul. If they had been worldly, they could have gone, how dare you say that to me? And turned away from God and Paul and turned perhaps to old flames in Corinth, walked away from Christ and back into the temples of the city. Because that's the sad reality of life in God's family, that relationships can go bad. When concerned brothers and sisters try to get a message through to someone in the church family, maybe even in the form of like a letter, rather than hearing the loving concern, they can turn away and the relationship can go sour, even die, and they can end up walking away from God too. Even if it doesn't get that severe, it's common for us when we face periods of conflict is that we can turn in that we can turn in away from others, we can turn from God, and we can become quite bitter and negative, rather than the other option of turning to Christ and finding the life and freedom that is found in Him. And so is there any wonder that sometimes we just give up on the whole thing? That rather than going there with people, we don't want to risk it. And so we just learn to relate up here. We just talk about superficial things, a place where it's safe. So that we won't go anywhere that it's risky. We won't go down there and ask those sort of questions. But if we do give up that opportunity, if we fail not to go there with people, we miss the opportunity of knowing the delight and the refreshment that godly sorrow can bring. Have a read from verse 13 of chapter 7. By all this, we were encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you've not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. Do you think Paul is pleased that he went there with the Corinthians, that he had the hard conversation, that God in his grace brought them to the point of godly sorrow? You better believe it. He said he is super encouraged. He himself is delighted. His fellow worker Titus, he's happy. Titus is refreshed. Has this whole affair between the Corinthians and Paul, has it been worth it? Has it been hard? Yeah, it has. Has it been refreshing? Yes, totally. The kind of feeling that Titus and Paul was describing here reminds me of doing a night shift. I used to clean downtown Woolies in Centro there. And so you'd drag yourself out of bed in the early hours of the morning, or depending on what you did with the Wallabies last night, you stayed up late. But it was an awful feeling. You know, you set the alarm, trying to drag yourself out of bed, and your body, every fibre of your being, just saying, don't do it, don't go there. And when you got there, it wasn't any better. Cleaning toilets, you know, mopping all the festy spills around Woolies. And then at the end, you'd buff it all and you'd just have this, anyway, up your nose. And so you'd finish and you'd bang open kind of the double doors like here. You'd bang them open and it'd sort of just be around dawn. And you didn't feel great. You felt like jet lagged and really seedy. But occasionally I'd head straight for the coast, and as you pulled into the car park, there the sun was just rising on the beach. But the time that when you hit the water, man, it was amazing. You'd nearly go through the night doing the shift just so you could have that feeling of how refreshing the water was. And yet even the emotional feeling doesn't surpass, even that feeling doesn't surpass the emotional high that I think Paul is on. Because if you've ever done it, if you've ever gone there with a Christian brother or sister with some sort of grievance or concern you have, and if you're genuinely concerned about the relationship, as in you don't have an axe to grind, it is painful. Every part of your being doesn't want to go there. And then in the midst of the conversation, it's painful. And the whole event just is really bad. And I remember doing it with a person, and the whole lead-up was like what I just described. But even after the event, it got worse. As I had three Christians come up to me, questioning me about what I'd done. And it's really hard, the whole experience, to put yourself out there, and nothing seems to be going well. And yet afterwards, about a month later, they became sorrowful. They came up and said, thank you. And so the whole dynamic changes. And man, that certainly is refreshing. Because today, we've seen how open relationships can be. It started with Paul opening himself up about his feelings for the Corinthians, and a position that they weren't initially willing to reflect. But like the God he follows, Paul shared a heart for reconciliation. Paul put himself out there, and by the grace and the power of God, the Corinthians too would open themselves to him, and he was delighted. But Paul didn't wear his heart on his sleeve. You see a whole range of emotions that's on display for Paul. Listen to this. We have spoken freely to you. Open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you. Open wide your hearts also. Make room for us in your hearts. You have such a place in our hearts. We would live and die with you. I have great confidence in you. Yet I am now happy. By all this we are encouraged. We were especially delighted. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. Some evangelical churches like ours can be described as being emotionless, that we have an overemphasis on God's word, the Bible. And yet look at how open Paul is about his emotions here as he pours out his heart to the Corinthians. So we can only aspire to share his same heart. And I think the reason that he gets so emotional here is that he cares. He truly cares for his family in Corinth. And so do we share that same heart? And that kind of personal investment does not come easy. It makes it hard. There are huge risks relationally, but Paul sees these guys as his family. He would willingly die for them. He would mimic the love of the Father. Does that sort of love mark our church? Well, we're going to consider that a bit further on Vision Sunday in weeks to come. But let's aim to foster the openness that Paul had with the Corinthians. That in our relationships, in our gospel communities and DNAs, we would be marked by being open about our emotions. They wouldn't be dry and lifeless places, but we would take risks relationally. And that those risks would be measured. We wouldn't do it deliberately or destructively, but we would be devoted to one another. But you know, the funny thing is that when we fear people, it's often not a love of them that means we don't speak to them. Often when we don't speak, it's because we have a love of ourselves, and that's why we don't speak. Because we don't want to be hurt. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to have those awkward conversations. We don't want to go in hard places. We don't want to risk being branded by people. We don't want to be unliked, and so we can live closed lives. And yet we fail to experience the refreshing nature of the gospel. Because really it's only the gospel that could ever help us to live lives like this. Because it's only by the power of the gospel that we could ever be willing to speak the hard word. And it's only by the gospel that we could be ever willing to receive that hard word. So maybe we desire these open relationships at Southern Cross, even within our gospel communities, that we would aspire to have fathers and mothers to us, that we would seek to be older brothers and younger sisters to others, all the time fostering open relationships, speaking freely, showing affection, expressing delight, and praying that God might open us to the transforming power of the gospel. I started by sharing my daughter's despair that you just can't be open with people about how you feel about them. But may the gospel allow us to be open, to share the emotions of how we feel, and to bring about reconciliation. Well, let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that the gospel provides reconciliation, that in it has the power to reconcile us both to yourself and toward each other, that it provides the security to be able to speak the hard word and the safety to hear that same word. Oh, we're sorry for the times that we are closed, when in times of hardships we can turn our backs on you and turn our backs on each other. So please do help us. Help us to live open lives, to have a deep love for our brothers and sisters, and an openness that rests on the gospel, so that we might be able to enjoy the refreshment of open gospel living. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.